Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. As we read from Luke, the gospel account of the Lord's Supper, we were reminded that that night, that day, was also, you could say originally, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was also the Passover day, which began the Feast of Unleavened Bread week-long celebration. And so this morning, how fitting it is in the sovereignty of our God that we would look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread from Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. It says this: "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. But on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this very day, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread." The title of this sermon is "Celebrating Our Redemption." Celebrating our redemption. I desire this morning, dear church, that your hearts would be moved to celebrate your redemption in Christ. For that is worthy of celebration, is it not? And that's what we do today. As we gather around the Lord's table, that's what we celebrate. We celebrate our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the person and the work of Christ. As he commands us, remember me. You know, this year actually marked the 20th anniversary of 9/11. I think most of us are aware of that. It was all over the news, and there was special events. There were special, you know, social media posts. That ominous day in the history of our nation, in the world, you could say it is a dividing line in the history, especially of this nation. Because there was before 9/11, and then there was after 9/11, was there not? Everything changed on that day. And if you were alive on that day, you can recount and tell somebody right away, usually, where you were and what you were doing when you first saw those towers collapsing. You probably are recounting that even now. And it didn't take long for us to understand the importance of that day. As the years would roll on, even the very next year, even before that first anniversary of that fateful day, there was this slogan, "Never forget." Remember that? Maybe you were reminded of that. Hashtags, t-shirts, social media posts had this slogan, "Never forget." And it was so that we would, what? Never forget. The events of that day in history deserve that position in our lives, in our minds, and in our memories. It's that important. And we should never forget. The nation of Israel had a similar day. A day that they were called to never forget. You see, the book of Exodus begins with the people of Israel in complete bondage and slavery to Egypt and its ruler Pharaoh. And the Lord was moved with compassion for his dear people. And he pledged and vowed, promised to deliver them from the oppressive reign of Egypt and Pharaoh. And he did this through a series of 10 plagues, each showing his power and his glory. And to escape, the 10th and final plague was the most powerful, the most ominous plague. That 10th and final plague was a plague in which the Lord struck Egypt with that most devastating blow of all. The Lord would strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And as we're walking through Exodus, we've seen all the 9 plagues up to this point, and we have yet to actually recount this 10th plague. The Lord is still building up to it. And as he's building up to it, he's telling them ahead of time, this is really, really important. Hashtag never forget. That's what he's telling them ahead of time. I'm going to institute this ordinance, this festival, this celebration that you are to do every single year so that you never forget. This day that they were to never forget was when they were to escape the wrath of God, escape the plague of God, that destroyer, that destroying one who would come in and slaughter all the firstborn of the land, Jew and Gentile alike. But the Israelites were given an avenue of escape from that if they would sacrifice a lamb. If they sacrificed the lamb, they would take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it in their doorway. As I sprinkled the blood on their doorway, God made the promise, if I see that as I enter into the land tonight to kill all the firstborn, I will pass over you. And I won't enter. The destroyer will not enter into your household and reap havoc. He will not come in and kill the firstborn. You will be saved. You and your household. This was the day that they were to never forget. The day when God redeemed the nation of Israel from the bondage of slavery, because he would use that plague as the last straw, where Pharaoh would finally say, go, get out. I release you as slaves. You're on your own. Please leave now. Finally, they would be released from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. It was this day that they were to celebrate, when they would be released from that bondage of slavery and released from that influence of sinful idolatry in Egypt. That deliverance, that removal of the sinful influence of idolatry and pagan idolatry, that separation is what God wants them to remember in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, God instituted this memorial, this feast, this celebration, so that they would never forget. But we understand, as New Testament saints, that this day, even this day, for the Israelites, was ultimately pointing forward to another day. A day when God Himself would become the sacrifice in order to purchase our redemption. Our redemption, Christian, is in Christ's sacrifice in our place. Our redemption is this liberation from our willing slavery to sin. And our redemption has created within us pure hearts with which we are to worship God. And we too are commanded, never forget. We too are given a feast, the Lord's Supper. So this morning I invite you to celebrate redemption in Christ alone. To celebrate redemption from sin's slavery. And to celebrate redemption with pure hearts. First of all, celebrate redemption in Christ alone. This Feast of Unleavened Bread that we're going to be looking at this morning is essentially connected to the Passover meal. So we need to understand the Passover meal, right? Because it's in the context. It is so tied together. The Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are so tied together, you can't have one without the other. We saw that in Luke, did we not? The writer, Luke, he interchanged the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the Passover and the Passover for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're essentially the same thing, but one kicks off the other, you could say. So the Passover is what inaugurates the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we need to understand the Passover. So Exodus chapter 12. Just a few verses here to refresh our memory, because it's been a while since we've been in Exodus, right? So we need to kind of remember what's going on here. Describing this Passover meal and the sacrifice and everything that's connected to it, what the Israelite was to do in order to escape this last plague and to therefore experience the freedom that God granted them is in Exodus 12. Verse 3 says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households." A lamb for each household. What do we do with this lamb? Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." Verse 7, "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." So take a lamb, kill it, take its blood, and sprinkle it on the two doorposts and on the lintel. On all over the doorway of your house, sprinkle the blood of the lamb. Why? Verse 12. "For, because I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh." Verse 13, the blood, here's why the blood. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You see, the Lord would strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from livestock to people, from rich to poor, from Israelite to Egyptian. Nobody was exempt. But at the same time, in the midst of this awful plague of God, at the same time, God also provided a way to be saved from his wrath, saved from his judgment. That's what he says, it's judgment. And the way that they escaped his judgment is by making a sacrifice. A lamb was to be slaughtered and its blood was to be spread on the doorway of the houses, and all you had to do to be saved was by faith, according to Hebrews 11, by faith, stay in the home, stay in the house, under the blood of the Lamb. That's what we looked at. We spent some time looking at that last time we were in Exodus together. Safety from the judgment of God is only found under the blood of the Lamb. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Put a bookmark or a finger or whatever you need there in Exodus 12, we're going to be jumping between 1 Corinthians 5 and Exodus 12. So have those two spots ready in your Bibles. Or you can just press the back button on your device. How nice is that nowadays? 1 Corinthians 5. We understand from verse 7, we're going to draw much more from this passage, but briefly, from verse 7, it says in the middle of verse 7, Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Christ is the Passover lamb. So what does that mean? For us, to escape the judgment of God, you have to be under the blood of the Lamb. It's just not an animal lamb. It's the Jesus Christ Lamb. The perfect, spotless Lamb. It's striking that this historical event of Exodus and all the prescriptions of what they were to do on that day was handcrafted by God the Father in order to point forward to the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the ultimate Passover Lamb. John 1:29, John the Baptist speaks of Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How does he do that? By his death. By his death. By the spilling of his blood. And so here, the Apostle Paul makes this connection. In the midst of a certain rebuke towards the Corinthians, Paul gives us this profound statement regarding the significance of Christ's sacrifice. Christ was not a martyr. He was not a noble saint. He was not merely another great prophet rejected by his people. He's not a good teacher or a nice man, simply. He's the Lamb of God. Christ died a sacrificial death as our Passover Lamb. And all you need to do, friend, to escape the coming judgment of God is to get under the blood. What does that mean? Believe in him. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God and kneel at the cross in faith that Christ was sacrificed in your place. That's it. One needs only to apply the blood of Christ to himself, and he will be delivered from the coming judgment, and his sins will be forgiven and cleansed. For in Hebrews 9:22 it says, without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. But because Christ shed his blood, there is free and full forgiveness. Once and for all. Notice in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it doesn't just say Christ is the Passover lamb. No. He says Christ is our Passover. That is, he is not the Passover of Israel only any longer. He is the Passover for whomever will believe in him. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. One only needs to apply the blood of Christ to himself, and he will be delivered from the coming judgment, and his sins will be forgiven and cleansed. He was crucified. He was slaughtered. He was sacrificed by God, for God. Have you thought of that? It's God that needs to be paid off, as it were. It's God whose law was broken, not the devil's. We don't owe him a lick of anything. Christ was substituted in your place, died in your place, was crucified in your place, was sacrificed in your place, Christian. And it was God who did it. By his sacrifice, Jesus saved his people from the wrath of God for our sins. He died in our place. This is substitutionary atonement. So, dear friend, if you don't know the Lord this morning, find safety under the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Because, why? Because for all who deny this provision of a substitute sacrifice, you will suffer an ending judgment in the age to come. Yet, for those of us who have found refuge at the cross of Christ, we are called, church, to celebrate our redemption in Christ. So celebrate your redemption in Christ and celebrate your redemption from sin slavery. Back in Exodus chapter 12, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was in the first month of the year, Abib, or later Nisan, and it began on the 14th day. Now, we understand that this is the same night as Passover. Look at verse 6 of chapter 12. You shall keep it, that is the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. That's the first month. So on the 14th day of, if you want to call it January, on the 14th day of the first month of the year, then on that day, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb. It was on that day. And this day is the same day as the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says in verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month. So that's a week long, right? So the 14th day of the first month was both that Passover meal and the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, in the actual events of the Exodus, they didn't celebrate the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was for later on when they enter into the land, right? So he's giving them this prescription, these instructions of the feast for later. Because why? I don't want you to forget. When you finally enter into the land, which they thought would be in a few days, but it ended up being 40 years, when you finally enter into the land, you're going to forget about me. I already know you. So I'm giving you this holiday, this feast, this celebration, this ordinance, so that you would not forget. Now, what's the big deal about this 11, right? Why is it so important for us, for Israel, to have this feast of unleavened bread? Why not just a feast? Why not just a feast of bread? Why unleavened bread? Leaven is yeast. That's right. Yeast, the yeast that you use to bake bread. That's what leaven is. If you've ever baked a cake or a loaf of bread, you might have used yeast. It's used for the same purpose as we use baking soda. It is to make that cake or that loaf of bread rise. It gives it all those little air bubbles in it, right? Makes that cake fluffy. It makes it enjoyable. So it's not just this flat, dense cake. It makes it airy. The thing about yeast, though, is you don't need a lot. You just need a tiny bit. It's usually just one little tablespoon, if not less, of yeast is good for at least 6 cups of flour. That's not much at all. You see, it's said in Scripture that a little bit of leaven affects the whole lump. And it comes from the natural world. A little bit of yeast affects a huge amount of flour, affects a huge lump of dough. You don't need much. Now, in biblical times, they couldn't just go to a store, right, and buy leaven for each recipe of bread that they would make, right? They didn't have Safeway. So what did they do? They would have bread, a lump of dough, before it was baked and become bread. They had a lump of dough. And before they would form it and make bread for which they would eat, they would take a piece of that lump of dough and save it. And then they would make cake or bread or whatever. And then as time would go by, maybe a week or so would go by, they needed more bread. So they would make a new lump of dough, and they would take that old little piece of dough with the yeast in it, and they would put that in. And what would happen? The yeast would spread to the whole new lump of dough. And then they would do the same thing. Once it spread, they would take another piece of dough out of that old lump, and then they would make their bread, and they would save that for the next week, and so on and so on. This is common. There are bakeries that are renowned for having saved or having this connection to the same kind of yeast that was used when they first opened their stores. And they charge a lot of money for their bread because it's time-consuming and it's a process. And it's just the old way of doing things. So, one new lump of dough would be, affected by this little bit of yeast, and then so it would be for the next week, and so on, and so on, and so on. You see, in their homes, leaven was always at work in the home. It was always spreading from one lump of dough to another lump of dough to another lump of dough. Do you follow me? This is why the phrase, verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. That word, remove leaven from your houses, that word remove is the Hebrew word Shabbat. You might hear the word Sabbath in there. Sabbath was the Israelites' day of rest every week. They ceased from their work. So the imagery here is that the leaven, which is in continual activity, always working, always spreading, from dough to dough to dough, that leaven was stopped. It ceased from its work. Now, here, the only way to stop leaven from working and from spreading was to remove it. See? On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. It doesn't just say stop the yeast from spreading, because you can't. It says remove the leaven from out of the house. Get it out. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're going somewhere with this, trust me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul makes a connection here between leaven and sin. Let's read the passage. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. It's worthy of understanding what's going on. Paul says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Ah, there it is. See, there was a man who, in this church, was with his father's wife. It wasn't his biological mother, but his stepmother, it seems, from the language. Yet it's still considered incest. The Old Testament condemned this kind of specific incest in Leviticus 18, 7 and 8, and so did Roman law. He says, not even the Romans do this stuff. And it was an ongoing relationship, we know, because the man has his father's wife, present tense. This means that it was going on among the church unchecked. Everyone knew about this situation, and no one confronted the man in his sin. You see, the church of Corinth was even proud of this. They were proud of this tolerance, verse 2. But Paul, in verse 3, condemns such sin and judged a man without being there, in verse 3. And they were supposed to practice church discipline and hand that person over to Satan with the hope that he would repent and return to Christ, verse 4 and 5. Now, verse 6, Paul draws from our text in Exodus 12. He points to the ongoing, never-resting influence of sin. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Sin doesn't stop. Specifically in a church. You think it's safe here? Do you think that we're exempt from sin here? Don't be so naive, Christian. We need to be on guard against sin and its never-resting influence. Amen. It does not take much for a church to be influenced by sin. Did you know that? It just takes one person who is immoral, one person who is a drunkard, one person who doesn't take God seriously, one person in unrepentant sin, and that influence of compromise and rebellion will spread, I guarantee you. This is serious. This is why God said in Exodus 12 that he was so serious about this leaven. In fact, disobedience to not remove all of the leaven for the Israelite in the Old Testament from the household, neglect to abstain from eating anything with leaven in it, was punishable by removal from the people of God. In Exodus 12:15, whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 19, whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. This principle of taking God's commands seriously, taking his celebration seriously, and of course we're making this connection to the Lord's table, to not taking it seriously, is echoed in 1 Corinthians 11, where he gives us the instructions for the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that is still in your sin and unrepentant, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And then in verse 29, he says, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And he doesn't mean that you slept in on Sunday morning. He means you're dead. This is the New Testament church, Christian. This is how seriously God takes your sin. That if you come here, and you take the Lord's Supper, and you just are nonchalant, and you don't care about your sin, and you just take it because that's what I do on the first week of the month, God will deal with you. He will. You need to take him seriously. So, dear church, a couple questions. Are you allowing the unrepentant, the spiritual laziness of your brothers and sisters to influence you? Think about this. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Unrepentance and spiritual laziness, which is sin, will not just stay with your brother or your sister in the church. It's going to spread to you, then it's going to spread to your household, then it's going to spread to the next one. It will. God says it. So, what are you doing? Are you allowing that sin of your brother or sister to influence you? Are you looking over at them and saying, well, they get away with it? God hasn't struck them with a lightning bolt. Let's see how far I can go. That is sin. Just because that person doesn't take God seriously does not mean it is okay for you, dear saint of God, to slack off in your zeal for Christ. Such leaven of spiritual laziness or apathy is sin. And sin hinders you from truly celebrating your redemption from slavery to sin. Right? That's what we're celebrating. We're not just celebrating some event. You're celebrating what it accomplished for you. You were delivered from the clutches of sin. Now sin is no longer your master. Christ is. And we are truly, truly free. That's what we celebrate, right? So how can you celebrate that deliverance from the power of sin while being in sin? That's why he'll make you sick. That's why he won't give you peace of soul. That's why at times he'll take you home. Because you're not taking him seriously. And for the sake of the purity of the church, he will deal with you. So we need to celebrate our redemption from the slavery of sin. We need to celebrate our redemption with pure hearts, church. Lastly, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." So what do we do with such sin? What does the church do with unrepentant sin? He says, clean it out. Now, remember, the only way that the Israelites could stop leaven in their homes, remember the wording, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the only way that they could cease, give as it were Sabbath to stop the work of leaven was to remove it. So it is with the church. The only way to stop the spread of sin in the church is to remove it. Paul says that. You see, it's not a badge of honor for the church to tolerate sin. In verse 6, it says, the church is certainly a place where you can come just as you are to the foot of the cross. Don't get me wrong, please, dear friend. You don't have to clean up your life to come and find forgiveness. Right? That's not what we're saying. You come just as you are. Spots, wrinkles, sins, and all. And he'll take you. Amen. You don't have to earn his love. So church, we should welcome the unbelievers with the loving arms of God. And we do that, dear friend. Dear sinner, if you don't know him, that's what we are doing to you. We are inviting you in to be part of this, to as it were, watch the people of God do this. But we invite you in because we want to usher you to find rest for your soul in the forgiveness of God. So come as you are. However, this is not a place where you can come as you are and then just stay as you are. Why? Because that's not the gospel. The gospel is not, well, God will just sweep your sins under the rug and we'll play grandpa with you and just ignore all your faults. No, the gospel is that God will forgive you by the blood of the Lamb and he'll give you a new heart. And he'll write his law upon your hearts. And he'll fill you with his Spirit. And he'll enable you to live in holiness and righteousness and justice. That's the gospel. Come as you are. Yes, come as you are, and then let Christ change who you are. let him wash you, cleaning you from the impurities of sin in your life. You see, Christ's agent of practical Christian cleansing are the church, the pulpit, our fellowship in the Spirit with one another, elder leadership, our biblical conversations with one another, your sufferings, Christian, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and even, yes, church discipline. All of these things are tools in the hands of our Almighty God to make us and mold us into the image of His beloved Son. Amen. These are the badges of honor for the local church, not tolerance. These things, the means of grace, because these are how Christ purifies His bride. And notice He says, we are the unleavened lump of dough. Verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. So which is it, Paul? Are we unleavened or leavened? Yes. You are unleavened, but you're letting leaven come in with your sin. And so get it out, because that's not what you are. What are you? You are clean and pure in Christ, dear Christian. Do not defile yourself with the violent influence of sin, because it will not stop marching. You must maintain the purity that Christ died for. Don't you see? Look at the connection. You are, in fact, unleavened, verse 7, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. See the connection. By His sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered you from the domination of sin. And so let us, dear church, prize the purity that our dear Savior purchased with His blood. He has died to set you free to live for God in purity and holiness. Oh, why, dear saint, would you go back to what is impure? Why, oh, unleavened lump of dough, would you allow leaven to come back in and spread? He set you free to live for God in purity and holiness. That's why you're free, right? So with the Israelites, He set them free, right? It's not liberation theology. That's heresy. He set us free so that we would be slaves to Him. He set the Israelites free from Egypt so that they would worship Him and be His slaves at the mountain. That's why. So we are called, verse 8, let us celebrate the feast. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christian, dear church, we are called to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, not in sin, but in purity. With sincerity and truth. Come to the Lord's Supper with sincerity. That is a clear mind, a clear conscience. Not doubtful of God's forgiveness towards you in Christ, but confidence in the sacrifice of Jesus. And come to the Lord's Supper with truth, that is, come rightly, not with the heart of a Pharisee, not hypocritically, living wickedly during the week and then putting on a false face of holiness on Sunday. Rather, He says, get right with God, repent of your sin, and return to Christ with your whole heart. And then He says, celebrate. So you don't have to earn it back this morning. If you came into this room filthy, compromising, you don't have to earn it back. He just says, I pay the price. Repent, leave that stuff behind, in your heart and in your mind, come back to me. And you can celebrate this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, we revel in your free grace. Oh, it's free to us, but it was not cheap at all. It was bought with the spotless blood of our perfect Lamb, your beloved one, the Son whom you love, your prized one. God, you gave him up for us. Oh, forgive us, God, from allowing sin to spread, for not taking it seriously, God. Oh, would you grip the hearts of your people? May we hate sin, hate its influence. May we love righteousness because we love the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Help us now to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.